You ever notice that how when you see something from a distance, it doesn't look that difficult at all? But then when you try it yourself, you find out how challenging it really is. We watched quite a bit of the Olympics, and there's something about you see the people skiing in the downhill, and you just looks like you point your skis to the bottom of the hill and just go as fast as you can. It doesn't look that hard. But I have a hard enough time on the slopes that have the blue circle, let alone the green square. And these guys are skiing down, or is it the other way around? Green circle and blue square? Okay. Anyway, I know the colors. I'm okay there. But when you get into these black diamond things, and that's where they're skiing the downhill, and you actually get up there and you see how steep it is, you realize, whoa, this is so much harder than it looks. Figure skating, you see the skaters jumping and spinning, and you think, man, that doesn't look so hard. They make it seem, you know, pretty easy. I bet I could do that. I've only tried ice skating a couple of times. One was at an ice rink that they had like these little assist walkers. They're all walkers for ice skaters, and I still couldn't even do it with that. And you think how challenging it is just to stand on them. When you actually try it, you realize how difficult things really are. You watch a cooking show on TV, and you see some person that throws together a gourmet meal in 30 minutes, counting commercials. And you think, it can't be that difficult. There was one time, it's been several years ago, but Lois was out of town coming back in the evening, and I thought, I'm going to do something like that. I want to make her a nice meal, and hey, it's only going to take 30 minutes. You know, 3 hours later, we finally decided to go to a restaurant. Because no matter how easy something might look, actually doing it provides a whole host of challenges, and you see how difficult it really is. Proverbs 31 is one of those passages of Scripture. Proverbs 31 has a title to it. It's called The Wife of Noble Character. And I've probably been guilty of using this passage for Mother's Day services. And I promise never to do it again. Because this week as I've been looking at it, yeah, and I've always looked at Proverbs 31 from a distance. You know, I'm not a wife, and so it really doesn't apply that much to me. But as I've gotten into the passage this week, I see that it applies to a whole lot more than just wives. And then when I think about, and that's brought me closer to it, and I realize that this is not something that I can view from a distance and look easy. The closer you get to it, the more challenging it really becomes. It's made me very thankful that there's not a counterpart in any of Scripture about men that coincides with Proverbs 31, because it is it's a challenging piece of Scripture. I'm going to read it. It's a fairly long passage. You can follow along either in your Bibles or up on the wall behind me here. But as we look at this together, hold in admiration this hero of a woman who is described here in Proverbs 31. It says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. You see how this makes nice reading from a distance? But when you really get close and think about trying to imitate this, to put into practice, it can be an overwhelming task. Now, there are a couple of reasons that I don't think that this is simply addressed to wives or to women. And it has to do, first of all, with the construction of the book of Proverbs. When we think of Proverbs, we think of those little two-line sayings that capture a nugget of wisdom, right? Now, the Proverbs that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. But the book of Proverbs has those little catchy sayings designated into a certain portion of the book, chapter 10, verse 1, up through chapter 31, verse 9. But chapters 1 through 9 serve as this prologue or introduction to these pithy sayings. And if you remember, the very last of chapter 9, the very closure of the introduction, it describes a woman by the name of Folly. And that's what sort of leads us into all of these little individual sayings about wisdom, by describing this woman who is foolish, and the various shortcuts she takes and promises that she makes and leads people astray. And I think it's interesting how that closes the introduction to the Proverbs. And then as we get to the conclusion of it, we have another picture of a woman who is very, very wise. It's almost like these two women, the Proverbs 31 woman epitomizing wisdom, is set in contrast and a bookend to the foolish woman that we read about in chapter 9. And so I think that as we're looking at Proverbs 31, it's not just an isolated passage, but it's meant to be seen in the entire context of Proverbs, where we've got foolishness epitomized in chapter 9, we've got all of these wise sayings, and then we have wisdom epitomized at the close in chapter 31. If that's the case, then this woman who's pictured here in Proverbs 31 is not just a woman, but it could be wisdom itself, how wisdom provides or results in these various qualities that we're going to look at in just a little bit. But there's another reason why I don't think Proverbs 31 is something that's just geared towards women or wives. We don't get this from reading Proverbs 31 in English. But if you read it in Hebrew, you see that Proverbs 31 is actually an acrostic poem. An acrostic is where each line of the poem or this passage begins with a different letter of the alphabet, and it works its way through the Hebrew alphabet. That's why some of these things maybe don't fit together so much according to subject. But when you look at it in Hebrew, you see that the first line starts with Aleph and the second with Beth and goes through the Hebrew alphabet as the poem continues. So why would they do that? Why would the person who composes this portion of Proverbs, Agur, why would he write it in such a way? And the answer is, my very eager mother just served us, we used to say, 9 pickles. But now, since Pluto is no longer considered to be a planet in the solar system, it's my very eager mother just served us nachos. What is that? It's an acrostic. My very eager mother, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, just Jupiter, Uranus, Saturn, and Neptune. Okay? It's a memory tool. Okay? It helps us, my very eager mother, it helps us remember the planets of the solar system. An acrostic helps us remember what's there. It gives us a structure, a skeleton to hang the various things on. Proverbs 31 was intended to be memorized. The Hebrews would memorize the truth found in Proverbs 31. It was arranged acrostically so that it made it easier to memorize. Not just Hebrew women. This is for all Hebrews to remember the importance of wisdom. And so when we see this woman, we're going to look at it. You know, sometimes you see in Scripture, you'll see one thing in the immediate context sort of capturing something else in a larger, more distant context. You can see it in Isaiah chapter 7 when there's the promise of the virgin conceiving and bearing a son. The immediate context was about Isaiah's future wife. Okay? The future context, we also see the picture of Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary. So the immediate context is one thing, but there is a greater application. We see this with the woman in Proverbs 31, that there is this immediate application of a godly woman who walks according to wisdom. But we also see, I believe, in this, in the larger context, anyone who pursues the truth of God and tries to apply it to their lives, and the things that we aspire to, the things that we will see as a result. And so just because it talks about a woman here doesn't mean the guys are off the hook. It's saying here that if we are going to pursue wisdom, we will see some of these results or some of these actions in our own lives. So the first thing that we see about this woman or anyone who walks in wisdom, we look in verse 13 where she focuses on, focuses on her home. It says that she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like a merchant, like merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark, and she provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Food and clothing being provided. Home is a place where home provides everything that home is supposed to provide. It's not only a wise wife that focuses on home and makes sure that home is what it should be, that this can apply to dads and husbands as well. To focus on our home and give it the attention it deserves, to make it the sanctuary it's supposed to be. You know, there's a lot of crazy stuff in the world. We go out and we go to work, we go to school. It seems like wherever we go, we're faced with problems. And we come home at the end of the day and we are empty. We're frustrated. We face challenges and fought battles. And then to have a place, a sanctuary, a refuge to come home to, allows us to recharge so that we can go back out and do it all over again the next day. But having a home that's a refuge or a sanctuary is not something that just happens by itself. It's something that's intentional. And the wise woman in Proverbs 31 or anyone walking in wisdom will focus the attention on home that home needs to have. Don't neglect the home. Don't take it for granted. When our homes are intact, we have a place to go to retreat from all of the challenges that life throws our way. And a wise person will devote whatever attention is necessary, whatever investment is necessary, to make home a place of refuge or sanctuary. A home has nothing to do with the size of the building that the family lives in. It doesn't matter whether it's new or old. What counts is what's on the inside. And a wise person pays attention to that. 16 through 18, we see this woman and all who walk in the way of wisdom paying attention to finances. Verse 16, it says that she considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. She considers a field and buys it. Is there anything that you have in the back of your mind that you'd really like to buy? You know, I've got dreams of things I'd like to get someday. You know, involves a mast and a sail. But And I'm sure you do too. I mean, maybe not a sailboat, but you there's something out there that you wish you had. This woman says that she considers a field and buys it. Is a field anything that's on your wish list? Why would she want a field? It's because she could plant things in the field. She could grow things for her family. She could provide for them, and she could probably grow enough that she could sell as well to have more money to invest. This woman is not a consumer. This woman is not just thinking about what she wants, what she can get to enjoy, to play with. She is thinking about making purchases that are wise, that will assist the family, that will build a stronger base for the family. She didn't make a decision rapidly without thinking about it. It says that she considers a field. She examines the properties that are out there. She thinks things through very carefully. And after careful consideration and deliberation, she makes the purchase. Now notice the next verse. It says, out of her earnings. I think that's what it said. Yes, out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She doesn't rely on credit. You know, if I wanted to plant a vineyard and didn't have the money for it, well, I can go to the bank, or I can use my credit card. I can get what I want right now. But this woman is thinking far enough ahead that she earns enough money, saves enough money, that when it's there, she can make the purchase. Wisdom is not a system of immediate gratification. Using money that we don't have now to buy what we want. This woman saves her money and then plants the vineyard. You know, we find ourselves in an economic mess these days. And a lot of that mess has been caused by people spending money that they didn't really have, borrowing, expecting that they would be able to pay it back at a future date. And when things collapse, then everyone has been hurt. We have people day trading, or had people day trading stocks and flipping houses and living on credit cards. But wisdom deals with finances in a very different way. It's being satisfied with what we have and saving for what we want. Now we see this woman in verses 19 through 21. After it talks about her financial success, we see that she also pays attention to the poor and the needy. In verse 19, it says, in her hand she holds the distaff and grabs the spindle with her fingers. Distaff and spindle are not words that we're probably real familiar with right now, but they are words that are used in spinning, of turning wool into thread and thread into material. That she works with these things so that she might provide clothing to her family. It says in verse 21 that when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. But right in the middle, between 19 and 21, in verse 20, it says that she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And so in my mind, I'm picturing this woman, and she's got her spinning wheel, and she's got her distaff, and she's got the wool from the sheep who have perhaps been out grazing in the field that she purchased. Hopefully she could keep them out of the vineyard. But then she takes this wool and she turns it into thread, and she's preparing clothing for her family. It says that she's got no fear of winter because, you know, all the preparations are made. But in the middle, it says that she remembers the needy and takes care of the poor. And maybe after she's made, you know, sweaters and coats and gloves and everything that her family needs, she remembers that there are other people in this world besides my family. There are other people who are in need, and she continues to weave, and she continues to knit, and she continues to prepare clothing for those who don't have as much. Now you notice that this follows right after the woman's financial success. She doesn't just throw money out there. She invests herself. She continues to work not only for her family, but for her, but for those in need in the community as well. There is always someone worse off than we are. There is always someone that we can help. And a home where needs are met, a home where finances are kept in proper perspective, a home where the needy are remembered, is a home that is built on the foundation of wisdom. And that's something that moms can do. It's something that dads can do. It's something that kids can do. It's something that everyone can do. But now let's look a little bit at what we see the husband, or how we see the husband and father portrayed here. We see a couple of things. In verse 23, it says that her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. The people seated at the city gate were recognized as the leaders. The people who would gather together so that the townspeople, if they needed advice or if there were disputes or conflicts, they could come and have those things resolved. And this woman's husband, a man of wisdom, a man who has benefited from the influence of wisdom, takes responsibility, accepts leadership. And I want to say, encourage the men of the church here. Respond to opportunities to leadership when they come. You may have, if you do your jobs well at work, there will most likely be opportunities to take greater responsibilities. Take advantage of those. God brings them your way. Maybe it's at home. It's important for men to take leadership in their homes, for the spiritual development, for the relationships that take place. Guys, don't just delegate it to your wives, to the mothers of your children, but take leadership there. Set the example. Take advantage of opportunities to take leadership at church. There are many ministries that can use some assistance. Respond to those opportunities. Aspire to leadership. God has called you to lead. Respond to that call. The wise husband does that, even to the point of becoming a leader in the city. He is respected by his peers, the other elders. Start small. Do a faithful job of what you are doing right now. And when God brings those opportunities for some greater sphere of influence, don't say, I can't do that. But take the opportunity and trust God that He will provide you with the wisdom and the strength. Now there's a hint to effective leadership found here in Proverbs 31, and I think that takes us back to verse 11. Where it talks about this woman, and it says that her husband has full confidence in her. In leadership, we need to know that the people that we are leading, we have confidence in. That we trust them. That we believe that they can do it. We don't second guess. We don't criticize. We trust and work together as a team. Now, doing so requires delegation. Delegation is different, though, than just letting somebody do something and hope that somebody will do something. Delegation is intentional. And people see how they play a part in the things that we're doing. But delegation also requires affirmation. And this brings us to the second point of what this wise husband and father does. He gives compliments and praise. In verses 28, it says that her husband also, he praises her. And he says, many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. He praises her publicly. He does so in front of the children. Dads, how do your kids hear you speak about their mother in the home? Do you build her up in front of them? Do you praise her? Do you commend her. As fathers and husbands, if we do that, it gives our wives confidence and assurance, and gives them the confidence to do the jobs that God has called them to do. When parents speak to one another with respect and compliments, children are much more positive as well and cooperative. Husbands and dads, we can take the lead in this situation and help build our homes into places of refuge and sanctuary, places that everyone desires to come home to. Verse 28, also we see what the role of wise children. And it says that her children arise and call her blessed. Now there's two things here that we see about kids. It says that they arise. It doesn't mean that they just get up in the morning, although sometimes that's a blessing because they like to just spend a lot of time in bed. But this arise is not to get up out of bed. It literally means to stand up. Now, what's the significance of standing up? Standing up indicates that you have something to say. It might be at a meeting of some kind. Everyone's sitting around and talking, but then someone stands up and everyone's quiet and they turn, they focus to see who is standing and what they have to say. Children arising indicate that they are prepared to speak. You know, whenever you stand up to say something, you want to make sure that you know what you're going to say. I don't know if you've ever been at a meeting and you feel like you need to say something, but you really think it through before you stand up to speak. For those of you who preach on Sunday and you stand up before a congregation, you think through what you're going to say because you don't want to be up here and wonder what to say next. So for the children to arise and call her blessed means that the kids are thinking through the things that their mom or their dad has done for them so that they are prepared to speak when they do stand up, because all eyes are going to be on them and they want to be prepared. And so how important it is for a wise child to reflect on all that their mother, their father has done for them, to rehearse those things in their minds so that when the opportunity to stand comes, they have something to say. And they are ready to say, they are desirous to say, to praise their parents. I think a wise child should always carry with them the thought as they're making decisions, what would my parents think about this? You know, maybe I should have gone into this part of the message before the kids left, but sometimes kids feel like, oh, their parents just don't understand me. They don't know. They don't, you know, they're from a different planet. But parents do know and love their kids. And the hopes and the dreams that they have for their children are for the most part for the good of those children. And if children can understand that and come to some degree of comprehension of how much parents have invested in them, how many sacrifices they have made on behalf of their kids, how many times they have done without so that their kids could have, that the children, as they reflect on these things, grow in their appreciation of their mother and their father, and that they are prepared to arise, to stand up and speak publicly in praise of their folks. It says that her children arise and call her blessed. The word blessed literally means happy. And a parent is happy when a child is making good decisions. A parent is happy, is blessed, when a child reflects on all that's being done on their behalf. A parent is happy or blessed when a child walks in the way of wisdom. Now, this may seem like a high goal for all of us, not just the women who read Proverbs 31, but everybody who may think, wow, how do I apply these things to my life? It seems like it's such a lofty goal and I'm so far away from it. I don't think that there is a more lofty goal or a more difficult command than what is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, where Paul writes, be imitators of God. How big of a separation is there between where God is and where I am? But yet I am called to be an imitator of God. Now, sometimes when the challenge seems too extreme, too difficult, we think, I can't do that. And so we don't do anything. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, come, follow me. You don't have to be where I am at, but take a step in my direction. That's following. It's going where Jesus had already gone himself. And we may have a huge gap between us and him, but we can take a step in his direction and follow him. And that's what we do when the goals are so high, you can't take it all in one or two or maybe even 10 steps, but you can take one step in that direction. And the same thing is true with the examples of wisdom described here in Proverbs 31. That we can take one step. Maybe it's in the area of a little more focus on making home a sanctuary and that home provides what home is supposed to be. Maybe it's to take one small step in getting our finances in order. Maybe we can't fix everything overnight, but we can do one thing. We can take one small step in the right direction. Maybe it's to care for the needs of those around us outside of our family. Maybe it is, as a dad, to take leadership in the home, in the church. Maybe it's to say a few words of compliments to our wives throughout the week in front of our kids. Maybe for a kid to spend a little bit of time just thinking about what mom or dad has done for them lately. One small step. But if we don't take steps, we end up drifting. And the current is moving against us. And so we want to press on to the high calling of a follower of God. And as we do, we trust that his wisdom applied to our lives will guide us on our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we find ourselves at the end of the book of Proverbs, I ask God that you would help us to take small steps on a daily basis in the direction of wisdom, in the direction of your mind, which is the source of all wisdom. God, help us to be able to separate the way the world thinks and acts from the way that you think and would have us act. And that in each time that there is a difference between the two, that we would choose your way. And we ask that as we do, we might see the benefits of wisdom in our homes, in our finances, in our speech, in our dealing with the poor. God, that we might just be a different people walking according to a different set of instructions. And I pray that that distinction would be clearly seen by all around us and would be glorifying to you in Jesus' name. Amen.